Mary has made it clear that the rosary is the prayer that she loves. To give her just even the prayer that we want to give her would be like, come on, why wouldn't you want to give the person the prayer they want? So I don't think it's vain repetition to say, I love you over and over again. It's certainly not vain repetition if it's the thing she wants you to do to show that, you know, that you love her and that you to honor her. If it's the way in which she wants to be honored, you know, just like I would say, you can't pray to God just any way you want. You can't say, oh, well, the Mass is nice, but I'm not going to go to Mass. I'm just going to pray on my own. Well, that's great, but God wants the Mass.
Yeah.
Well, I don't get anything out of the Mass. Perhaps that's not the point.
Ave Maria Mutual Funds, seeking the moral high ground for 20 years. Pro-life, pro-family, and Catholic values have guided us to the top.
Are you searching for a homeschooling program to build strong, faithful Catholic students? Mother of Divine Grace School has served families worldwide for almost 30 years, guiding them in implementing a truly Catholic, classical education right at home. Founded by author and homeschooling mother Laura Berquist, Mother of Divine Grace School is fully accredited and provides homeschooling consulting services that support parents as the primary educators. To learn more about enrolling, call 805-646-5818 or click the link above or below in the description.
We're back. I'm back. And a reason for hope. This is Jack. I'm here with Dr. David Hyduk, A Ray of Hope's Director of Theology. And we're here today to talk about the rosary. Last week, we had an episode on the rosary as well, but we're here to talk about some common misconceptions about the rosary, so potentially to unveil some truth behind these common misconceptions. So Dave, why don't we start with, before we even talk about the rosary, like, let's talk about Mary, like why we pray to Mary as Catholics, as Christians. All Christians should pray to Mary. Why have a devotion to her? And the reason I ask this is because I ran into someone the other day, actually, who was asking about, like, why do Catholics have a devotion to Mary? So I brought up a couple points, but I'd like to hear the director of theology say, why should we devote ourselves to Mary?
Okay, well, we can, I think, go back and forth on this a little bit. I think first and foremost, when the angel appears to Mary and says, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. So, like, that's the angelic salutation it's typically referred to.
Does the angel say Mary?
No.
It's just hail full of grace.
Hail full of grace.
Yeah.
So like, that's great. You got me. And just hail full of grace. So full of grace is her name.
Right.
It's almost like, you know, her title. So Mary isn't even used in that scenario, which is a great catch. The words full of grace sometimes are translated a highly favored one, or even later on, the angel says, you have found favor with God. So there's this sense of Mary finding favor with God. And that could be looked at from a few points of view. One of them is, like, obviously God had chosen her. He favored her among all other women. And actually, the presumption there is that there's also a why he found favor with her, which we find out later on in her Magnificat, is because she's so humble. So I would start by saying, if God selected Mary among all women, right? If she had found such favor with the Father, then why wouldn't we favor her? You know, so God favors her, but then we don't favor her? Like, it doesn't seem to make much sense to me. And then on top of that, you have All generations will call me blessed, she says in her Magnificat. Was that just her being cocky? Or was that going to really happen? Why?
The Holy Spirit speaking through her.
Right. Again, Elizabeth says, blessed is she who believed all that the Lord had said would come to pass. Like, there's this idea of Mary's blessedness, her chosenness, her favoredness. And so I think, like, just from a starting point, we can answer the question, why ought we have a devotion to Our Lady, or why should we
pray to her?
Pray to her is that God favored her, and so should we.
Right, right.
And let's face it, He bestowed on her the greatest honor He could have bestowed on anyone, which is to be the mother of His Son.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, to think that God would bestow such an honor, and yet we shouldn't honor her?
Yeah.
It just doesn't follow. So,
I think it was St. Louis de Montfort. I have his book here, True Devotion to Mary, with Preparation for Total Consecration. I think he says something at the beginning of the book, I should have looked it up beforehand, regarding we were not worthy enough to receive the Son directly from the Father's hands. And so there's some sort of this humbling nature to Jesus being given to the world through Mary, and how that should humble us.
Well, the Greek words for full of grace, which in among most Protestant translations of the Bible and some bad Catholic translations of the Bible, they will translate it as highly favored one instead of full of grace.
Interesting. Yeah.
But it's a very odd phrase. It doesn't appear customarily in the scriptures. And full of grace is actually a better translation given the oddity of the Greek. It's not how the idea of being favored would typically be rendered in the Greek. So, but the way in which the angel is speaking, it's speaking to Mary as if she had already been made full of grace. So, hail one who is and has always been full of grace is kind of the translation of the Greek.
So thus the interpretation and the doctrine, the dogma that she's without sin.
Right, right, from the moment of her conception.
Am I saying that right? Dogma?
Yes, dogma? Yeah, dogma.
Yeah, yeah.
So that, I think, is also key, that this idea of full of grace not only indicates a certain favor with God, a favor that He bestows on her as one who is blessed among women, one who is chosen from all women, one who is like the crown jewel of the human race.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. I like that.
But also the fact that she had been prepared by God for this role, and that in that sense that she already was filled with grace, in a way that no other human being was. And I think that that's a really key point too, that, like, obviously that there's a sort of fact of her own sinlessness. So I think that's also key. Why would we honor her? Because there's no one like her.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, she is the pure and perfect
one. Closest to us.
Yes. In fact, it's interesting. Archbishop Fulton Sheen said that for every human being that exists, God has two ideas in His mind. One is the idea of the person He created us to be, and the other is the person that we are. And he said that though there's only one person who ever lived, that God only had one idea, and that was the Blessed Virgin Mary, because she was everything that He created her to be.
Oh, that's cool. I like that. I think, and you know how much I love Fulton Sheen. There's two more things I want to dive into before we hit the rosary, because I think they're important. The first one being to help answer this question of why pray to Mary, why I have a devotion to her, because I think there's just an ocean full of reasons why, right? But one of the reasons we were talking about before we started recording was, I think it's First Book of Kings, chapter 2, in which, I can't remember
Bathsheba.
His name, comes to Bathsheba,
right,
the queen mother of King Solomon, to ask to ask the queen. He's trying to ask the king for something, but he asks the king through the queen mother, Solomon's mother, Bathsheba, to marry someone, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that's really interesting. It's like, you know, the question is, well, why can't I just pray directly to Jesus? Of course you can. It shows humility to bring our prayers through the mediatrix, Mary, rather than just going directly to the king. So, but not only that, but I think King Solomon denies the request because he sees it as a political move by this guy. So it's almost like, go to the queen, and this is Old Testament, right? It's like, go to the queen to ask the king for something because it's a respectful way of asking the king for something. You're humbling yourself, but make sure you ask the right thing.
Yeah. So, I mean, I think we can, before we get into talking a lot about Solomon and Bathsheba and the role of the queen mother, which I think is a very, very important one, because that is certainly an aspect of the new covenant that's picked up from the old covenant kingship. Jesus is the king,
right?
And he has his queen mother. And in fact, in the Psalms, the queen stands at the right hand arrayed in gold, right? So this is the queen mother. And then we have, of course, the queen of heaven showing up in the book of Revelation with a crown of 12 stars, right? So there's this idea of the queen mother in the new covenant that is clearly a reference to the Blessed Virgin Mary. So we can get into that a little bit, which I think is important. But I think we can also just talk about this on a practical level. Well, first, let's put this out there. Part of the reason why somebody who's, let's say, for the sake of argument, who's a Protestant, who would not understand us not going directly to Jesus and why we would have to go through Mary is, first, because they don't see Mary as being any different than us.
Oh, okay.
So that's the first, that she's not without sin. She was, and it's true, she was in need of redemption, to be made, to have the guilt of original sin washed away from her, because she was, in fact, you know, obviously a descendant of Adam and Eve, like the rest of us, but original sin is passed on through generation. However, God breaks that at the moment of her conception and preserves her.
It's almost like a pre-salvation.
It's like a pre-salvation. So it's not like she wasn't saved by her son. She was saved in advance.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
You know, the merits of Christ were applied to her in advance.
Which makes sense, because God isn't
bound
by time.
So let's put that out there. It's not that she didn't require salvation, right? It's not didn't require having the guilt of original sin passed wiped away from her. But from the moment of her conception, she committed no actual sin. This is something they can't even conceive that, like, could actually be true.
Right.
A Protestant looking at this. So that's first. Secondly, their theory of redemption, their just idea of justification tends to be different. So, like, they don't really see any of us as having any merit on our own. Our merit all comes from Jesus by way of, like, almost. The way that Martin Luther put it is that we're all really just a snow-covered dunghill. So we're all just like when the blood of Jesus is over us, God doesn't see all of our crap. What he sees is what his son did, and therefore he sees his son. He doesn't see us, and that's why he regards us. That's kind of like a more Protestant idea of justification, that we don't stop being wicked. You know, the idea of a total depravity of human nature as a result of original sin was what John Calvin held. You know, like, so it was an idea that there was nothing that could make us better, that we were fundamentally now evil, and that the only reason why we become acceptable to God is because God basically covers us with his son's blood. And in this case, we're a snow-covered dunghill, right? So, and those are Luther's words. So, like, now, but what's really interesting about that is that you have to start from that angle that, like, if that's where you're coming from, then there is no merit for any human being ever, no matter what we do.
Mm.
That's not a Catholic view.
I see.
You know, obviously we need grace, but there is our choice to cooperate with grace. So there is merit, right? So that's why it's not just whoever believes in Jesus is saved. You actually have to do something.
Right, yeah.
Because there's merit. So why do I bring that up? Because that affects people being able to see, why would you go to Mary to go to Jesus? Why is she any different than you? She's just a snow-covered dunghill as well in the Protestant mind, right?
I see. Or and a so misinformed it, Catholic mind.
Right,
sure, or,
yeah. Right. So there's no sense of any difference where we would kind of pass through somebody. And then, of course, they hang on to the, you know, there's only one mediator between God and man, the God-man, Jesus. So they kind of hang on to that. And, okay, yeah. But maybe there's a mediator between us and Jesus.
Right. You know? Hence he was sent into the world through her.
Right.
I think the point I first brought up from, I think it's from St. Louis de Montfort. And then right before we get into the rosary, do you want to just touch on what Christ said to the beloved disciple at the cross?
Yeah, so like even with regards to this idea of the intercession, let's bring it down to a different level, because I'd like to kind of finish up a few thoughts on that.
Okay, yeah.
Yeah, if I, for example, was not always the greatest son, and I had a brother who always was like, did what my parents wanted.
Mm-hmm.
And I knew that they not so much favored him, but obviously when he asked for things, they rarely refused him, because he always did whatever they wanted. But I didn't always do whatever they wanted. it would be a wise move for me to see if my brother would ask them for the thing that I wanted. Because they're going to look at me in terms of my disobedience and what I deserve over and above what they're obligated to give me. Honestly, it's terrible today that parents don't even like think about things like this when they're raising their own children. Like, you're obligated to give your children the necessities of life. Yes, love, care, all that sort of thing. But you are not obligated to give them everything they want or to even do favors for them. That kind of stuff should be based on their obedience to you. That should be based on how much they're doing. They've merited it. You see?
It's only good for them.
Yeah. So that's an important thing. Now, that doesn't mean that occasionally a parent's not going to do something that you haven't really merited or don't deserve. But the fact of the matter is that the sense today is that we should be giving our kids everything and nothing has to be merited. And that's why kids are belligerent and don't respect their parents or any adults for that matter. But there is a sense of there needing to be something that you've done. Well, I think in a similar way, I would be presumptuous to think that my parents should give me some kind of thing that is not needed by me that I'd like when I haven't been obeying them. You know, they should turn around and say, yeah, but I noticed that the garbage still isn't taken out. Right? you want me to drive you to your friend's house, but I'm looking for this garbage to be taken out.
Yeah.
So now just keep that in mind. If that's true, I also think it was true, at least in my situation it was true, that when I really, really wanted something from my father, the way to my father's heart was through my mother.
There you go.
There
it is.
Because I'm his son.
Jimmy's
so he looks at me with a sense of he's trying to form me. He's trying to make me into a man. But he looks at his wife in terms of that's his beloved one.
Right.
So when she goes to him and say, hun, I think that it'd be great if we did this for David, he's going to do it for her, whether he really wants to do it for me or not, unless it's just something he's putting his foot down about, because he wants to please his wife.
Mm-hmm.
There's a sort of sense that, she's got a sort of intimacy, a closeness with dad that I don't even have. So she's a good one to go through. Now, I know that's not everybody's experience of the way the dynamic works, but I think it's a general experience of the way the dynamic works in a house. So I remember one time. This is great. It is great. So I asked my mom if I could to the mall, and this is not going to be anything scandalous, really. This is like the...
Is this about the earring?
No. Ban the knot earring. No, that was something. But anyway, so this was I think I was 11 years old. And I asked my mom if I could go to the mall with my friends back when kids actually hung out at malls.
Yeah. I did that.
Yeah. You know, if you watch Stranger Things, you get it.
Oh, yeah.
The, you know, like, but
do you watch that?
Yeah. So, I love that. It just brought me right back to my childhood. They nailed everything about the 80s. I mean, I was born in 1970, so I'm like, I'm a preteen and a teenager in the 80s. It just kind of hit every note. It was pretty impressive.
Yeah.
How they managed to capture that in that series.
So you're going to the mall.
So I'm going to the mall and I'm on my way, but I had asked my mom and she said no. So I went and I asked my dad. And dads are always a little bit more willing to let their sons take risks.
I see.
So like my dad said, sure, you know, be good, blah, blah, blah. I was not like, I had the screen door open. My foot was like halfway out the door and I hear, David, it never dawned on me that they would talk to each other.
Yeah.
I think that was the worst I ever got in trouble.
Oh, wow.
That was the worst I ever got in trouble because I tried to pit them against each other. My father was going to make clear, if you asked your mother, you respect your mother.
Yeah,
but if
she
had wanted me to go and he didn't want to go, but she went to him and said, hon, I think we should let him go, he would have said, okay.
It's different than...
Yeah, it just would have been a different thing. Yeah, all right, so I think that can provide... I mean, we do this all the time. I think about... I don't know a Protestant that doesn't ask another Protestant to like pray for them.
Sure.
You know, they say, will you pray for me?
Yeah.
Has any Protestant ever replied? Well, you can just go to Jesus yourself.
You know, it's funny. you know, it's funny.
No one ever says that.
I have a Protestant friend. I have a Protestant friend. I was like, hey man, you know, I got someone in the family who's going to have a procedure soon. Like, if you don't mind, just like pray for me. And he was like, all right, I'll pray for you. But like, it, I don't know if it's going to like transfer. You know, I'm Protestant, you're Catholic. Like,
he was
messing with me, though.
That's funny.
He was messing with me.
Of course. But that's a whole other point. We do believe that people can intercede for each other.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, like, so why would we not think that, like, the saints or Mary can intercede 100%,
100%.
Right? And especially if we think that they're actually people who have been obedient and therefore are deserving of merit. Like, God's going to listen to them because they did what he asked.
Yeah.
So, like, anyway, this goes back to the idea of, like, why you would come to the Queen Mother. It's, you know, it has to do with the relation of the mother to the king. You see, like, so that the king might refuse me, but he's not going to refuse his mother. You know, like, and we have scriptural precedent for this with the wedding of Cana.
Right?
So, like, we have scriptural precedent for this. So, again, I think that that's worthwhile. Now,
100%.
I also think that you cannot, I mean, if God so honored Mary, right? And Jesus honors Mary, and even at from the cross, he's caring for his mother. He gives Mary to the beloved disciple at the foot of the cross. So this goes back to the question you were asking before. Now, the beloved disciple is John the evangelist, but on some level, the beloved disciple stands for every person who is a follower of Jesus. So, like, on some level, we're all the beloved disciple. Just like I had mentioned to you, that though the Gospel of Luke is written to a particular dignitary, Theophilus, who was an actual person, his name means God lover. And so on some level, the Gospel of Luke is addressed to everybody who's a God lover. So similarly, everybody is the beloved disciple, even though it means John.
I think that's how all Christians read the Bible, whether it be Old Testament or New Testament. It's like you see yourself within the characters of Scripture.
And that might be actually, in these cases, a literary device used to kind of draw that reader into the Scripture and see themselves in it. Well, Jesus, at his crucifixion, gives his mother to John. And so, you know, it says, John, behold your mother. Woman, behold your son. And from that day, the disciple took her into his own home. Now, from the very early days, obviously, materially, John was providing for Mary as a son would provide for the mother. This is Jesus being a good son. Obviously, Joseph is dead already because he would have been there too. And Mary would have had somebody to take care of her, but she didn't. This also blows out of the water the idea that somehow there were other brothers and sisters of Jesus because they would have taken care of her, but there was no one. So Jesus had to give her to John, right? But he's the beloved disciple. So from that day, he took her into her home, his home. That's a call on every disciple of Jesus to take Mary into their home, to care for Mary, to be attentive to Mary, to love Mary, to be devoted to Mary. And I think that that's an important thing. Therefore, not only, I think, is it wrong to not give the proper honor to the Blessed Virgin Mary for some of the other reasons that we discussed, and like you said, we could probably go for a whole book of them, I think that it would be actually to disregard Jesus's dying wish. You know, and to me, there's no way you can diss the mother without dissing the son. You know, there's no way you could pay no regard to the mother and then claim to have the son. You know, just like the scriptures say, everyone who has a son has the father, but no one who rejects the son has the father. Like, similarly, you could say that no one who rejects the mother really has the son.
Or the father, for that matter. And although the father and the son and the spirit are one. But that I was just going to bring up the quote. It's like first chapter of this book in which Louis de Montfort says, he who has not Mary for his mother has not God for his father.
Right.
It's like, whoa.
And then, or Jesus for his brother.
100%. So, Jimmy, we totally derailed your episode here. Jimmy wrote up a nice outline of about the rosary
that we can clip it.
We're 40 minutes or what, however long we've been talking. We haven't even touched on it. So I think maybe we should hit up the rosary.
I think we should do that.
Ave Maria mutual funds are actively managed with contrarian thinking. Their independent research and analysis provide a deep understanding of our investments with the intent to avoid or minimize unpleasant surprises. This helps to ensure that their funds' investments match your moral beliefs. The advisor invests in securities only if they meet the fund's investment and religious requirements, and as such, the return may be lower or higher than if the advisor made decisions solely based on investment considerations. The fund's method of security selection may or may not be successful, and the fund may underperform or outperform the stock market as a whole. All mutual funds are subject to market risk, including possible loss of principal. For a prospectus, which includes objectives, risks, fees, charges, expenses, and other information that you should read and consider carefully before investing, call 1-866-AVE-MARIA. That's 1-866-283-6274. Or visit the link above or below in the description. Mother of Divine Grace School has served homeschooling families worldwide for almost 30 years. Founded by author and homeschooling mother Laura Berquist, Mother of Divine Grace School is fully accredited and passionate about supporting parents as the primary educators. Laura states, "We exist to help Catholic families raise their children in a living Catholic culture in their homes, mentoring them in using the MODG Catholic Classical Curriculum to lead their children to good judgment concerning the good, true, and beautiful. With effective school-wide learning goals, students are formed to be active learners, effective communicators, independent thinkers, and multifaceted individuals. Graduates have been accepted into 18 of the top 25 schools in the nation and pursue degrees across a wide variety of fields. Visit their virtual open house to sign up for free Q&A sessions with their admissions team. To learn more about enrolling, call 805-646-5818. Or click the link above or below in the description.
Well, yeah, let's handle some common misconceptions about the rosary. What is the rosary?
Okay, so a rosary is a devotional prayer. It's a Marian prayer. So it is a prayer that is asking for the intercession of Mary, that is a prayer of honor to her. In fact, the name rosary comes from the idea that each of the Hail Marys was like giving a rose to the Blessed Mother. So there's a sense of giving Mary a bouquet of roses as your mother. So this is one of the things I think that sometimes people get, like, they get hypersensitive about this. It's like we're always on our heels with regards to Protestant accusations against Catholics. It's like, you know, well, we're praying to God, but through Mary. We're not praying to Mary. Just stop already. Yeah, we're praying to Mary. It's okay.
Yeah.
Obviously, we're not praying to her like she's God.
Yeah.
You know, but we're talking, we're communicating with Mary. I'm communicating with the saints. It's okay. Just like I would talk to any brother or sister in Christ. You know, I'm talking to them. I'm not talking to God through them, you know? Yes, it's true. I might ask for a particular intercession. Our Lady, you know, please, you know, get this grace for me. Please, there's this person who needs prayers, you know, bring them before Jesus. You know, like I might ask them to go to the Lord with something, but I can also just talk to them and it's cool. All right. It's cool. It's like, so we get all like hyper. It's like, oh no. You know, it's like, you know, total consecration to the Blessed Virgin Mary. Well, it's total consecration to Jesus through the Blessed Virgin Mary. Yes. Okay.
Fine. Yeah. Yeah.
You know, but it's fine. You can give yourself totally to Mary. Why? Because she's given herself and all of us totally to Jesus. It's not like she's holding on to anything for herself. You know, she comes to Jesus with empty hands. So anything we place in them, she's bringing them right to him. So yeah, the it's obvious, but we get like so freaked. And I think it's because we got this like, you know, little bit of a, oh, here comes the Protestant argument, right? Like that we have to like make sure everybody understands what we really mean. And it's like, no, okay, it's just cool to pray to Mary. You know, it's fine.
Yeah.
You know, it's just, yeah. It's fine to give yourself totally to Mary.
Yeah, yeah.
And in doing so, you are giving yourself totally to Jesus because she's given herself totally to Jesus. So we're good. You know, like, but the language becomes so like a concern. And I don't think it needs to be.
Yeah.
You know, I think that we tend to make a lot about that. But
I think so.
I'm a theologian. I care about words.
So to
hear me say that, like, you know, I'm actually saying this from the point of view of like, we don't have to, it's actually wrong to say we can't pray to Mary. I think it's wrong to always say we're praying to God through Mary. No, we're actually, I'm asking Mary and she's going to go to God. And that's the point of this, but I'm asking her. I'm not asking Jesus through her. I'm asking her to go to Jesus. And that's not quite the same thing. You know, like, so I just think it's, we have to get over the worry about that.
Yeah.
But I think so too. So the rosary is a way in which we honor her, we show our devotion to her, but we also reflect on the mysteries of our salvation because it's a meditative prayer. We're supposed to be reflecting on the different mysteries, right? Whether it be the joyful mysteries, the sorrowful mysteries, the glorious mysteries, or the optional additional mysteries that John Paul II gave in 2002, the luminous mysteries. Like, they're all emphasizing key moments in our salvation. And so by reflecting on the lives of Jesus and Mary and these key moments in our salvation, we enter more deeply into those mysteries. And I think that that's wonderful. So we're honoring the work of salvation that God has wrought for us. So it's kind of all of that put together. Yeah. And it's also a very nice way of contemplative prayer, because I think that like the repetition and the way in the flow of the prayer actually puts somebody into a particular disposition that makes them receptive, you know? So this is another thing that like, I think that people get a little too hyper about.
What's that? Vain repetition?
Well, yeah, they get about this, like, oh, we're not just vainly repeating. Well, okay. But what do you mean by that? Like, you know, imagine that you just like said to your wife, I love you. Oh, I love you. I love you so much. Would she say, please stop vainly repeating yourself? You know, like that, like, you know, like, it's like, what? It makes no sense. You're just like, okay. So, like, I don't know what they mean. Like, okay, I'm saying the words and I'm not thinking about the words. That's its own problem, you know, like, and we're all going to get distracted in prayer and we've got to bring it back, right? You know, because why? Because we're not seeing the Blessed Virgin Mary in her body in front of us. I think we wouldn't get distracted, honestly, if that were the case. So like we have to do a mental work involved in imagining, our imagination has to get involved, even though we're talking to a real person, you know, who is very much alive. We have to imagine that so our minds can get like a little distracted. So I don't think it's vain repetition. I think that it makes perfect sense to tell somebody that you love them, over and over and over again. And in addition to that, it's also important to I mean, I'm thinking about this. I mentioned this in the podcast that we just did. Let's say that like I was going to get a gift for my mom for her birthday, and she had this thing that she wanted, and she kind of had made it known that this was the gift that she wanted. I don't know, let's make something up, like, you know, a sweater or something like that she really, really loved.
Organic cotton.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, great. And then we'll just, you know, make sure that it's all on the up and up with, you know, regenerative farming.
No, but there's something different about organic cotton sweaters, Dave. I'm telling you.
Yeah, okay. Well, you have fine taste.
I only got one. It was a Christmas gift. I wore it like every day this winter.
Oh, I have to remember you said that.
Just one.
Find out where it was from. I like soft sweaters. So.
There you go.
This is not organic cotton. Oh, this is my dad's. This is my dad's sweater.
Either.
This is my dad's. One of my dad's sweaters. So,
nice. You know, yeah.
So who knows? It might be a second class relic.
There you go.
So what was I saying? Oh yeah, about getting your mom a sweater.
Yeah, my bad.
So like, you know, no, it's fine. But imagine like, yeah, you knew that, but you decided you were gonna get her like this teacup that you wanted to get her. You thought was really nice and would look good in her house. But she didn't want the teacup. She wanted the sweater. You know, when she looks a little bit disappointed, what are you going to be like? Why are you all disappointed? You know, I got you a gift. You should be happy with what I gave you. Now, it just doesn't make any sense. Like, because you could have gotten her the sweater. Or you're like, you know, that store where that sweater was, it was too far away. Honestly, I wasn't really even thinking about your birthday yesterday, and to order it online, it would have taken too long. So, you know, like, what are the various things you could say, right? None of them would be good, right? None of that would end well. So here's the thing. Mary has made it clear that the rosary is the prayer that she loves, honors her. And obviously, as part of that, all these Hail Marys. So like to give her just even the prayer that we want to give her would be like, come on, why wouldn't you want to give the person the prayer they want? So I don't think it's vain repetition to say, I love you over and over again. It's certainly not vain repetition if it's the thing she wants you to do to show that, you know, that you love her and that you to honor her. If it's the way in which she wants to be honored, you know, just like I would say, you can't pray to God just any way you want. You can't say, oh, well, the Mass is nice, but I'm not going to go to Mass. I'm just going to pray on my own. Well, that's great, but God wants the Mass.
Mm. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Well, I don't get anything out of the Mass. Perhaps that's not the point.
Yeah, you bring something to it.
Yeah, that's right. And you're doing it because it's what He wants of you. It's the worship, the fitting worship that He expects us to give. And to make it all about you, well, yeah, I don't get anything. First of all, that's not even true, because if you receive the Eucharist, you're getting Jesus. You know, you're not just getting something out of it, you're getting someone out of it, you know, like, but even beyond that, it's like to kind of just disregard it because I don't like it. I like praying this way better. That's not the point. You have to give God the worship God wants.
You have to
give Mary the devotion Mary wants.
Where does she establish this desire? Obviously in the Magnificat, she said, all generations will call me blessed. Now, is it the revelation to Saint Dominic in which this is
revealed?
Well,
that's where the rosary comes from,
okay.
And at least in the form that we're familiar with. You know, there are those who would like to demythologize the rosary in the sense that they would like to make it about how, oh, it gradually came together in fits and starts throughout history. And so to say that, like, you know, Saint Dominic had an apparition, well, that's just hagiography. You know, like to say that, like, you know, the rosary was given by the Blessed Virgin Mary in the form that it was would be not a fair thing to say, because there was already a development of this kind of prayer. Well, no, that's not true. Actually, there's nothing that resembles the rosary until Saint Dominic. There are things that, like, are components that needed to be there. Like, for example, I'm praying the Hail Mary, for example. You know, or the idea of praying on beads was was something that people did with our fathers, though, not with Hail Marys.
Because the certain monks would chant all the psalms each day, like 150 psalms each day, which from what I remember, from what I've heard, and then that transformed perhaps into 150 Our Fathers a day. And then
right,
Our
but the
Lady
monks
Psalter.
Did not do 150 Hail Marys.
No. But you know, it's almost like a...
When Mary says, preach my Psalter to Dominic, it basically is the Hail, the 10 Hail Marys instead of like the Our Fathers.
Yeah.
So like nobody was doing that at the time.
Yeah.
Certainly not, you know, covered with... An Our Father at the start and a Glory Be to the Father at the close, so that there were these tight-knit, like, decades of prayers. And Our Lady even gave to St. Dominic the mysteries of the Rosary. So, like, and there was nothing like that kind of organization of a prayer until St. Dominic. So, and St. Dominic said himself that this happened. There are many saints that attested to this happening. And there was, St. Dominic was praying the Rosary that during the time of a battle that was won miraculously against all odds, against the Albigensians, and then that was the first chapel where he was that was kind of like dedicated to the Rosary. So, I mean, like, there's just all this historical evidence that people would like to kind of just push off to the side because they start with this presupposition that all those stories were fantastical, that they're hagiography, they're not really biography, they didn't really happen, there was really this natural explanation.
But the pyramids were built by aliens. Yeah.
But what I would say is the precisely the same attitude, Jack, that like happens with the Bible that I've talked about many times before, where they try to like get rid of the miracles, and
get rid of the historicity.
Yeah, they try to just make turn
the historical
it all,
read.
Yeah, they try to
all
turn
myth.
It right, all myth, right?
All psychological,
right?
And those are
or that they're allegorical; they're not real.
Certainly, tropological. Certainly, valid ways of reading the Bible and how the church has read the Bible,
but not at the expense of
not excluding
like, right the fact that like miracles really happen historically. So, like, Amen. So I think people would try to do that to the Rosary too. They like to try to take away its miraculous beginnings.
Yeah.
You know, and try to make it, oh no, this was just something that happened slowly over time in history. And while it's true that certain components of it that eventually came together were present, the Rosary, not present. You know, definitely from Our Lady to St. Dominic. So, and confirmed by miraculous things throughout history. And victories in battle, you know, that were against all odds because of
Popes
calling on people to pray the Rosary.
That's wild.
You know, and so that I think that there's so much there.
Yeah.
Listen to the podcast if you want more.
Yeah. So I think especially with this discussion of winning wars, praying the Rosary, I mean, the Rosary is certainly a weapon. I mean, we see a lot of religious orders wear the Rosary on their left side, like a sword for spiritual battles. I've heard, you know, I think it was Louis de Montfort who said, you know, let us enter spiritual battle, I'm paraphrasing, with the Rosary in our left hand and the cross in our right. It might have been Rosary in the right, cross in our left. And of course, the scapular is almost like the spiritual armor. I mean, was it seen as a weapon from, like the Rosary, was it seen as a weapon from when it was revealed to...
Well, yes,
Dominic?
Because I think first it was a weapon against the heretics. Was given to St. Dominic as the way to win the battle against heresy that was going on, which is why he developed his order. So the whole order of preachers, Dominic's order, the Dominicans, that they were actually developed to preach against heresy. So from the start, his order was a preaching order, but a preaching order to preach against a particular heresy. The heresy is known generally as the Albigensian heresy. It was a pesky heresy in southern France, eventually in northern Italy. There were preaching missions against it, and none of them were successful until St. Dominic. And the heresy was a new form of an ancient heresy called Manichaeism. So Manichaeism, you might recall, St. Augustine was a Manichae prior to his conversion. So we're talking back in the third century that the Manichaeists were prevalent. And then what happened is Manichaeism sort of like reformed itself. It kind of took on different...
Is it a type of dualism?
It is. It's a Gnostic heresy, a dualistic heresy that not only believed that there was a good God that created all things spiritual and a bad God that created everything physical, but ultimately, as a result of that, believed that like the body wasn't really us, that we were our spirit. In some forms of it, we weren't even like an individual soul or spirit. We were just some sort of like substance or light substance. There was the light versus the darkness of the physical world was like the world of darkness and the product of the prince of darkness, which is this evil God, versus the spiritual world being a product of the God that is the God of light. Starts to sound like a Bionicle episode.
The Mask of Light.
Yeah, well, it's like, you know.
Oh my gosh.
but seriously, the Bionicles had a very Eastern Manichaean kind of vibe.
Is that like yin and yang kind of?
It's similar.
Does it harken back?
But Lao Tzu and Taoism kind of sees the need for both. That was not the case of Manichaeism.
Oh, as in balance.
Balance in the force, okay. That comes from Lao Tzu into Star Wars.
Okay.
So Star Wars is like a mishmash mostly of Eastern religious traditions with a little bit of Christian ideas thrown in there. But like, you've got like this whole idea of the Manichaeists where all things spiritual good, all things bodily, physical bad. Although, very, very interestingly, it was only the Manichaean elect, those who were like in charge, the priests of the Manichaeists, they're called the perfect. They were the ones who were almost like monk-like. As a result, they had very strict rules. They couldn't even move because they might do damage to light substances in the air. They wouldn't walk because they might do damage to the light substances and different things that they might tread under their feet. They were very so then there were this group of adherents whose main job was to provide for the monks so they could sit still, and it's very interesting. These monks, the main job of the adherents is to provide the ritual meal for these monks. Now, this is a really funny thing about Manichaeism, is that the ritual meal included a lot of things like melons, cucumbers, things like this, things that were particularly gassy. And they actually believed, they would eat this food, and then they would burp, and in their belches, they would actually release the light elements that were trapped in them. So the whole idea is like the bodies of the Manichaean elect were meaningless on one level, that they were part of this like world of evil, but they were useful insofar as they could be the means by which the light elements were released. Now, there was not quite a strict moral code with the adherents of the Manichaeists. So think about where this goes. If my body doesn't really matter, I can pretty much do whatever I want with it.
Yeah, that doesn't go anywhere nice.
Right? So good. So what do they do? The adherents of the Manichaeists, not the perfect, but the ones who are like underneath, the credentes, some are called the believers, the adherents, they lived very debaucherous lives. So they were like into sexual promiscuity, orgies, all these kinds of things. They got drunk. They had no problem with all of that. The main concern was that you couldn't reproduce, because reproduction would entrap light elements in a new human being. So like there was a vehemently contraceptive mentality among the Manichaeists. So why do I give you all this background? Body bad, but I could do whatever I want with it, but it's not really me.
Sounds
the
like
real me is on the inside.
Descartes.
You know, like it is very connected to Descartes. Actually, my whole doctoral dissertation was about the relationship between Descartes and modern rationalism and Manichaeism, and how John Paul II recognized this and wrote his Theology of the Body to counter what he called a new Manichaeism in culture today. So like if you're really interested, pick up the book, Healing the Culture and the Family According to John Paul II. It's all about the new Manichaeism. So why do I bring all that up? It sounds like a lot of backstory. And Jimmy's like, yes, it has nothing to do with this. And it's going to kill our SEO. You know, like all that kind of stuff. The reason why I bring it up is that a new form of this was what St. Dominic was fighting in the Cathar heresy, which they didn't believe in the incarnation of Jesus, of the Son of God. Why? Because God would never become embodied. He only appeared to become man. He didn't really become man, according to them. The sacraments were out. Why? Physical matter stuff, right? You had to do these severe penances. And at a time when the church was going through its own difficulties, the whole reason why the orders of the Franciscans and the Dominicans were started, because there was a lot of corruption going on in the main church and among certain monasteries that had been established for a long time from earlier religious orders. And so there were people leaving the church because of the corruption, because of the scandal, because of the lack of living out a Christian life among the people who were supposed to be the examples. And so they were very drawn to these heretics who, while, yeah, they didn't believe the same things Catholic believed, at least looked like they looked more Christian than a Christian at the time, or than a priest at the time maybe did. And so it's funny, when the Dominicans, one of the ways in which they kind of took on the Cathar heresy is they even wore a white robe, which was the same color of robe that the Cathars wore. So that's why they wear white. They took poverty, chastity, obedience. Oh, they tried to live a life of strict penance so that they outdid the Cathars in their life of ascetical practices. But then they preached the truth, the incarnation, you know, the sacraments, even the Dominicans weren't doing so well until Our Lady says, do you know how you're going to win? Preach my Psalter. That's how you're going to win. So she gave him the rosary. He told him not just to pray it, but to preach it, to preach the mysteries, to preach devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary, and that this would conquer the heresies, which is why Mary is known as the destroyer of heresies. So it's one of her titles, the destroyer of heresies.
Oh, I didn't know that.
Yeah. So this all ties into, now I would argue that today, as John Paul II recognized, and I spent a lot of my studies focusing on this, that we're in an age of a new Manichaeism again. Like, if you think about it, like transgender movement. I'm the real me's on the inside. My body is wrong. Right? Or I can do whatever I want sexually with somebody and not really giving myself. It's just a physical experience. I'm doing this distinction between me and my body, right? And therefore I could do what I want with my body. And it seems to me that we even have a contraceptive mentality. Have as much fun with your body as you want, but do not reproduce. That would be like the worst thing you could possibly do. It's going to get in the way of everything else, right? And not to mention, you're going to kill the planet because we have too many people, supposedly. So like, you've got all this stuff going on, right? And if you look at that, like it's, even if you look on the other end of life, you've got like, when my body is suffering and I have no longer a use for, I can get rid of my body. So that's euthanasia, assisted suicide, because I'm going to like almost like free myself from this mortal kind of coil, like that there's like holding me back. And then at the early stages of life, like, you know, it's just a blob of tissue. It's not a person, you know, like that's what they'll say about like, so I started to notice like in the sexual realm and in the bioethical realm. And I think, you know, kind of jumping off of what John Paul was saying, that like all of the major issues that the church was fighting against in the culture were a result of really a Manichaean way of thinking in the culture. And so therefore I would say that's why John Paul II promoted the rosary, promoted true devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary. Louis de Montfort, totus tuus was his motto that he took from St. Louis de Montfort. It was like, he was trying to arm the church to fight the new Manichaeism of our time, which now he was so prophetic, because at the time, like he wrote the Theology of the Body, for example, transgenderism was a mile away. And now like people say, oh yeah, I'm a man trapped in a woman's body. I'm a woman trapped in a man's body. And people go, oh yeah, oh, really, yeah. It's like, what, you know, it's like, you know, it's just, and it's getting a lot of compassion for people who are struggling with who they think they are and why ever they feel the way they feel. But they've made this move where I am, the real me's inside, the spiritual me, my consciousness, my mind, my thoughts, my feelings. This body isn't me. Notice nobody is ever entertaining the possibility that maybe the body's right and what's on the inside's wrong. They don't even entertain that possibility because we've so psychologized and spiritualized the self, right? So like we do have a new Manichaeism today. So I would think that like, you know, that we have a new need to preach her Psalter.
Yeah, and use the weapon. Yes. Yeah. So we talked about the common misconceptions of the rosary, but let's talk about practical ways about how to pray the rosary, how to be effective, I guess, in prayer, or just that, yeah, how to approach that. One that comes to mind for me that's been really helpful for me is praying with scripture when you can. You know, I'll pray the rosary in the car. So that's a little more difficult to pray with scripture there, but having a...
They actually have books called the Scriptural Rosary.
Okay, yeah.
So if you're going to pray not in the car...
Oh, right, right.
It actually does a scripture verse in between each Hail Mary.
Yeah.
Having to do with that particular mystery.
Yeah, yeah.
Which is really awesome.
Yeah,
Have you ever seen that?
So I have a printout at home that does one for each of the mysteries. So I like that a lot. So I think that's certainly helpful. I think there was an apparition. I heard Father Chris Aylard talk about this, and I can't remember which apparition it was of the Blessed Virgin Mary. It's not a very sort of popular
By the way, everywhere she appears, she's like, pray the rosary.
Yeah, yeah. But, so like, but the guy who had the apparition,
there's no doubt what things she wants us to pray.
So, yeah. But he saw the saints in heaven, and I guess they were praying the rosary is what Father Aylard said. But they had scripture in their hands. So I found that interesting. So,
yeah, that could have been symbolic of like the mysteries being the mysteries of salvation, the gospel. Because John Paul II called the rosary like a compendium of the gospel, you know, which is, I think, really powerful. It's like, so, and we're praying, you know, how Mary like treasured the mystery, all these mysteries in her heart. So basically what John Paul II would say is when we're praying the rosary, we're praying like with Mary's memory, you know, like remembering
forgot about that.
These things that she's treasured in her heart, which is fabulous. It's like connecting our hearts with her maternal heart that's treasuring the mysteries of salvation. It's just, I think, lovely to think of it that way.
Yeah, that reminds me of a talk I heard from a woman who was talking about the rosary at one point in the talk, in which she went to her boyfriend's house, who then the man became her husband, and her future mother-in-law was sort of taking her around the house for the first time, and actually ended up showing her a photo album of her now husband. And it was sort of an analog to the rosary. That was her perception of it, is that this is what the Blessed Mother does in the mysteries. It's almost like the mysteries are a photo album for the pivotal points in her life, in her son's life, in the mystery and miracle of salvation.
Yeah, yeah. There'd be a sort of pride even that a mom would have in showing that.
100%.
I mentioned already before that each Hail Mary, like this is another thing that I think that people get like really obsessed about. Now I hope I'm not like ruffling any feathers by saying this. It's like, you don't have to pray the rosary like Hail Mary, full of great. It's like, okay, enough.
Take like a half
it's like
a day.
If she were standing in front of you, she would be like, okay, come on, keep moving. Can we move this along? You know, like, it's not how you would talk to any human being. So talk to her in a speed and with a cadence that you think that you would do if she were standing right in front of you. You know, like, and if you were talking to a human being, because you are. You know, so I think that's important. So you don't have, obviously you don't want to be, Hail Mary, full of grace, Lord. You don't want to sound like an auctioneer. You know, like,
oh, yeah, no.
Hail Mary, full of grace. Do I have one? Do I have two? Do I have three?
What were the children at Fatima doing? What were the children at Fatima? They were like, Hail Mary, Hail Mary, yes, Hail Mary, Hail Mary, Hail Mary.
You can't do that. No cheating. But yeah, so like a normal speed. Yeah, you're fine. You know, you don't have to be like all kinds of hyper pious in your praying it either. You're praying like you're talking to your mother. You're honoring her, but you don't have to use like your church voice. You know what I mean by that? Like it can be personal.
Yeah.
It doesn't have to be dramatic or theatrical.
Well, actually, how about this? So all the prayers in between, sort of the standard, you know, Our Father, 10 Hail Marys, Glory Be, and then the Fatima, you add on the Fatima prayer, which I like, but then you get all this, all this other stuff.
It can go on. It's like, okay.
Oh, man.
All right, so like now, it was Pope Pius V, who is the Pope who was at the time of the Battle of Lepanto, when the rosary was prayed by everybody and we won that miraculous battle against the Ottomans, against the Muslims who were trying to take
you. Victories?
Our Lady of Victories, yes.
Okay.
Yes. So there's that, and he was also the Pope who, like, that was the Council of Trent and the Roman Catechism of the Council of Trent. So that's the time period, right? He was also a Dominican. And he standardized the rosary so it could be prayed by the whole church in a set form.
What does that look like?
You know, like it looks very similar to the rosary that we have now. Of course, it didn't have the
Fatima prayer
because Fatima hadn't happened. But it had like a similar introduction, conclusion, the way in which the mysteries were set up and everything. The Dominican rosary actually was much shorter.
So, I've prayed it before,
And actually, I've heard Father Gregory Pine talk about the Dominican rosary, and they don't even do the Fatima prayer.
Right.
And his whole
They don't do the three
they
Hail
do.
Marys
they
up
introduce
front, right?
it like they introduce it like they would introduce the little office. So they say, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Boom.
Which would, boom. Then they say, O Lord, open my lips,
and my
mouth shall declare your praise. O God, come to my assistance. O Lord, make haste to help me. Glory be to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, as now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Boom. First mystery.
So they start it
like they start the divine office, or like they start the little office of the Blessed Virgin Mary, which further emphasizes the fact that it's Our Lady's Psalter.
Was that the standardized version too?
That was certainly the version that came from the Dominicans. I don't know that that was the version that like Pius V did. The Dominicans to this day still pray it that way. There's something to be
said. You can find
for
it online, yeah.
But obviously at Fatima, the decade prayer was asked to be put at the end of every decade. So that's where
the Fatima prayer.
Yeah, the Fatima prayer. That's the decade prayer at the end of the.
Oh, it's called the decade prayer.
It's the Fatima prayer, but it's really, depending on where you look, it's the Fatima prayer, the decade prayer. There were a lot of prayers at Fatima. So this is the one that's specific to after each mystery. So yeah, I think that's fine. It's a great prayer. Our Lady asked us to put that there. So I think that's great. But yeah, there's this danger of continuing to add prayers onto an already long prayer. I don't, if you have something personal when you're in your personal recitation of it that you want to add, I think it's great, but don't let it become like now somehow the rosary's not complete.
Right. Yeah, you get scrupulous about it. Oh,
it can happen,
man.
So you got to like be careful about that. I think that's important. The other thing that I think is important is while it's important to have to be thoughtful about what you're praying, so I think sometimes people get the meditating on the mysteries wrong. And so they're deterred because I'm not thinking about like the nativity the entire time. It's okay. Announce it. Spend a few moments before you start the mystery, the decade, thinking about that. If there's a picture that helps you, great. And then concentrate on the Hail Marys.
Yeah.
It's okay. You're giving roses with each Hail Mary to Our Lady. You know, that's what I usually think about. It's like, these are just my little gifts to Our Lady. And yes, I'm meditating, but there's nothing that says that I have to be meditating throughout the 10. How can you meditate? How can your mind do that? How can it be concentrating on praying the prayers of the rosary and meditating on this mystery? And that, you know, it's just,
it seems
to me like so hard to do. So like either I'm not going to be thinking about the words I'm saying in the Hail Mary.
Because I was going to say like, I can do it, but it does turn into a, you know, it's like a muscle memory thing with the prayer, and then I'm meditating, and I'm like thinking of something else.
So that's why I really recommend starting with the meditation and then going into the Hail Marys and focusing on the prayers that you're doing then.
Yeah.
Now, another thing that was a traditional thing to do is that there are what are called the fruit of the different mysteries.
Oh, yeah, right? So those are great,
So like the Annunciation, for example, and fruit of this mystery is humility.
Right.
And then you can think about how is the Annunciation related to humility or the Visitation, fraternal charity. Obviously, Mary goes to help her cousin who she finds out is pregnant, or Nativity, a spirit of poverty. Where is Jesus born?
Yes, in a cage.
So these are all like virtues that we can, as part of our meditation, that we're asking God to increase in us while we're praying that particular mystery. Like when I'm praying the Annunciation mystery, I'm thinking in the beginning, first mystery is the Annunciation, and the fruit of this mystery is humility. And then just take a moment and pause. And then say, you know, Lord, give me humility. Like Our Lady had humility. You know, then Our Father who art in heaven. Now I'm thinking about the Our Father.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Like, so I think that might be a good way, unless you're going to pause with the scriptural rosary, where you can actually find a little book that has like, picks the scripture passage that are related to the mystery. And then in between each Hail Mary, it just gives you one more verse of that passage.
So,
and then even then you're meditating as you go, but when you're praying the Hail Mary, you're thinking about the Hail Mary.
Yeah, definitely. And sometimes the words in the Hail Mary will remind you of the mystery that you're meditating
on. I think that people can sometimes get a little too uptight about like, you know, I've got to be thinking about the mystery the whole time, or, you know, like all these kinds of things. And even, by the way, if you're saying the Hail Marys and your intention is good, and sometimes your brain goes off because maybe you're meditating on the mystery, it's okay. Don't think now, do I have to go back and start that Hail Mary over? Does that one really count? Did I really only do eight and two thirds of a Hail Mary where I was thinking? Like, if people can get really upset about it, and, you know, don't worry about it. That would be, I think, borderline on scrupulosity. If you were, it's one thing if your mind got distracted and you were thinking about, gee, when this rosary is done, I've got to do X, Y, and Z. Even then, I would say pause, regroup, get back to your focus.
Yeah.
Just continue from where you are. Don't go back and redo the last three.
That book you recommended to me that I'm still getting through. It's called the one on mental prayer.
Yeah, the ways of mental
prayer. And there's a part in the beginning of the book where the author's talking about when you're praying verbally, if all of a sudden you find yourself being sort of pulled into contemplation, like deep contemplation, stop the verbal prayer and just go.
So that's a big St. Francis de Sales thing.
Okay, yeah.
You know, like, so like he would be like, if you're like, for example, he would say, if you're praying the office, and you're like in the middle of a psalm and you just like all of a sudden are diving into this state of contemplation, that's the goal.
Yeah.
So why would you say, I'm sorry, I'm not going to do that, Lord. You're calling me to great intimacy, but I got to finish this morning prayer.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, it just seems like to work against the goal.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that all the saints would indicate that like if you get kind of just, it's okay to stop and just go. You know, there's no sin in not finishing your rosary. I think you might incur sin if you don't pray the rosary, you know, but you'll have to check out my
last
podcast.
Week?
Yeah.
For the last episode?
Yeah.
Oh.
I mean that like in a very qualified sense. So, you know, just to like stir the pot a little.
Stir it. Great. Yeah, cool. This might be a provocative question, but I don't mean it to be. I'm actually just curious. The apps, rosary apps that have someone reciting the rosary to you, there's plenty of them out there. So I'm not like calling them any singular one out.
On Hallow, you can choose your voice.
Yeah.
Do you want Anna or Jonathan? or Mark Wahlberg.
Yeah.
That's great. That's a good one right there. I don't know if you've heard that one, but that's like, wow,
I stick with Jonathan.
That's because you think he's Jesus from The Chosen.
The question,
like, what is, because sometimes I'll find myself, this is probably scrupulosity, I'll find myself like, do I pray along with it, or can I just kind of chill out while he's saying
they're doing all the heavy lifting for me. I can just stay here
because there's the
I'm
temptation.
Absorbing the rosary.
There's the temptation. Bishop Barron's got a great one on Spotify, wherever it is, and it is the temptation. Like, yeah, I'm just gonna.
I would
drive.
Say treat them like you would treat somebody who is leading the rosary at your church or in your prayer group.
They say the first.
So they say the first part. Come in on the second half. That's what I would say. Just treat them like they're your leader in any time you would be in person.
Cool. So. Yeah, 100%. 100%. All right. I think we hit all the points here.
It was kind of fun.
Yeah, it was super fun.
All over
fun.
The place a little bit. That's probably me. Scatterbrain at this time of the day.
Me too. Yeah, yeah. Let's go get some more caffeine.
Sounds good.
See you next time.
Thanks so much for joining us for another episode of A Reason for Hope podcast. If you haven't already done so, please like, share, follow, and subscribe. Until next time, peace.